Welcome to Restoration Church, located in Goleta, California. To learn more about us, please visit r-church.org. To watch our service or join us via live stream, check out our YouTube channel by searching Restoration Church Goleta.
Good morning. How are we doing this morning? Good. We are in the last of the high priestly prayer as we've been walking through the Gospel of John, chapter by chapter and verse by verse. As we start this morning, I want to talk about the three stages of a Jewish wedding. The three stages of a Jewish wedding. Now, here's how this would go, and I believe it's going to help us kind of understand some of the scriptures, especially when it's referred to in the New Testament and even in the Old. That it starts with engagement. But engagement was much more than a guy kneeling on his knee in Niagara Falls or some, you know, out on the beach on Goleta Pier, somewhere cool like that. It was more than that. It would be quite the event where the parents of the groom would come with the groom and come to the parents of the bride with the bride and set up a covenant. It would be an engagement covenant. And if the bride and her parents accepted this covenant of marriage, a dowry would be paid. Now, here's what it seems as though media has done to corrupt that innocent idea and the things going on in this Jewish marriage. Most of the time, we hear about these things in this way where it's like the woman has no say, the parents are just in it for the money, you know, that the dowry is there for because she's purchased like a cow or she's some sort of object. This is ridiculous. Like there's that kind of, for some reason, there's been that kind of idea drawn into this, but it wasn't like that. Yes, there were some cases like that. But historically, what we see is a conversation between the bride and her parents and her acceptance of this young man looking for her hand. And the dowry was not a purchase price as though that became she became his possession. It was a, think of it more of as a redemption, because the family would lose her in the sense of the way she worked around the house or made money helping farm, whatever the case may be. And so see it through that the dowry was a paid price, but to bless the family and replace her help and income to the family, again, think redemption, not property. And if all those things came into place, then the groom would go and prepare a place. And sometimes, usually about a year, he would come back, oftentimes in the middle of the night. Now, the bride knew what was going on. The bride knew when it was kind of about the season, so it's not like she was completely surprised. But what would happen is the whole town would be woken up with a shout, this proclamation, the groom is here to come receive the bride. And then all his boys in a procession, like he'd have like a parade come in, and they would like, you know, bang cups. I don't know, that's how I picture it anyway, and like make loud clanging sounds and yells and trumpets and all these types of things, and there'd be this huge parade. So number one, engagement. Number two, the groom would go prepare a place for him and his bride. And number three, what would follow is a multi-day festival known as the wedding feast, where a celebration and a culmination of all this preparation and event would take place. Those are the three stages of a Jewish wedding. My main point this morning is this. We have one mission. We have one mission. Look at chapter 17, starting in verse 20. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Now, there's a few things in here that we could easily kind of skim over, but when we think of it in the idea of we have one mission, I don't want to skip over it. It's vital to the rest of the point of this section of text. You see, it speaks to the fact that we can accept the prayers in John 14 through 17, really 15 through 17. We can accept the truths found in starting in John 14, where Jesus speaks to his closest disciples. We can accept those things for us. And we can also accept the prayers that we've been learning all the way through, because it says right here that I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. And so that's one point of verse 20, chapter 17, verse 20, that it's like, yeah, These truths can also be or are also for us as believers in upwards of 2,000 years later, which is crazy. But I don't want to miss this. It says it's not only asking that Jesus is not only asking for the 11 disciples that are with him at this moment, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. And that's vital. You see, we have one mission, and the message of our mission is the gospel. We have one mission, and the message of the mission is the gospel. You see, through the disciples' words, as they begin to spread, and you can literally trace back through church planting and the Great Commission being fulfilled, you can trace this church back all the way back to the Apostle Paul, which is crazy that any Protestant Bible-believing church can be traced back to all the way to Antioch and then from Antioch back to Jerusalem, starting with the disciples preaching the gospel. As the Apostle Peter proclaims on the day of Pentecost and thousands of people get saved. And then time and time after that, then the Apostle Paul and Barnabas go out on this church planting adventure. And we see that throughout the book of Acts. And all of a sudden, what is taking place in that is that through their word, people are coming to believe and then being changed and transformed to their glory or to the glory of God and their joy. You see, the message of our mission is the gospel. Now, gospel means good news. I want to quote the theologian Johnny Cash. It says this, "The gospel ain't gospel until it is spread. But how can you share it where you've got your head? There's hands that reach out for a hand if you would. You're so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good." Amen. Let's pray. That's what you need to receive right now. The gospel ain't gospel until it is spread. Just heard that song yesterday back on a driving back from somewhere, and I realized how much it has a play in what I have to say this morning. You see, the gospel in itself is good news. And this is so vital for us to not only believe, but also kind of work out in our lives. See, it's news. It's not a life well lived, though a life well lived is an implication of the gospel. It's not the good works that you do, though good works are a response to the gospel. It's a message. It's not good news unless it's communicated. You can't love people to salvation without stating the message of the gospel. Now, to be clear, did you hear me on that? You can't love people to salvation without stating the gospel message. Let me qualify that. To be clear, people are softened by our love. Our good works back up our words. And a life well lived can cause people to listen. But it is the proclamation of the good news that transfers a soul from darkness to light. It's what we learned in the evangelism class last week. What does someone have to actually believe to be born again? Is it not the simple gospel message that Jesus Christ died on the cross for their sins and rose again on the third day? And that is good news. Why is that good news? Because your sin can be forgiven. And then you can go into the implications of the gospel, the importance of how our sins are removed and Jesus' righteousness is credited or called over us so that we are innocent and now we have right relationship with God and peace with God. Paul says it this way in the book of Romans. "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him in whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how beautiful are they that preach unless and how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news." See, it is good news. It's proclamation, what comes from the Greek word evangelion, which is commonly used in the Greek as a proclamation of news. So when you have Paul Revere coming through and saying what? Anyone? That is a proclamation, not necessarily great news, but that's that word would be used in that place. In other words, that in that proclamation, just running through the town going, the good news, here's some good news. That's the gospel. It's not mystical. It's not some sort of magical wand. It's simple news that we proclaim, which is absolutely vital. Let me show you this in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, by which you received, in which you stand, by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. You see, what we say is what people need to believe to be saved. Otherwise, we're back to the Johnny Cash song. The gospel ain't gospel unless it's spread. You see, our message of our mission is the good news. And it needs to be proclaimed. And I think it's about time for us to finally take that step. That neighbor that you've been praying for, that family member that you've been trying to love on towards the gospel for so long. Even as I look out, I know that there's that person that you've been wanting to talk to. Now maybe's the time. Now maybe's the time to be able to say, hey, I have some good news for you. And yeah, it could be awkward. They might reject it. But here's what I know. The power is not you. Romans 1:16, it says, the power of God for salvation. The gospel, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation for all who believe. See, it's not your power. It's not your presence that you're bringing to the table for someone to come to know Christ. What's the power? The gospel. What's the gospel? The message that God sent His only Son to live and die and rise for you so that you can have life. Do you believe? And here's how the church works. Yes, you can bring them here to hear this message. That's fine. But at the end of the day, my job as a pastor is to equip you to do the work of the ministry and share the gospel. That's why we're having this class after service today at 12:30. That's why I'm encouraging you now, because it's absolutely vital. Not just for growth for the church, not just so that we can somehow achieve some sort of success here in this little corner in Goleta. It's because it's what you are meant to do and what we unify around. It is our one mission. It is our one mission. What we say is what people need to believe to be saved. And the message of our mission is the good news. Read 1 Corinthians over and over. Practice what it would look like for you to be able to share that message with somebody else. Share it with your husband. Have your husband or wife pretend like they don't know Jesus. Have them throw some questions at you that might really mess you up to kind of prepare you. Like, practice sharing the gospel. Now, here's what's cool. In that moment, may God grace you with this moment, that you actually find the courage by His grace to share the gospel. And you fumble through it like I have so many times, especially when I was a brand new Christian. You guys remember the story when first person I ever led to Jesus was my cousin? I was like, I guess sinner's prayer, repeat after me. I'm like, He's like, Jesus. He's like, Jesus. Like, I had no idea what to say. I had no clue. That's okay. Because it's not my power, it's the power of the gospel. It's the power of that good news, that message. And may God bless you with that moment this week to lead someone to Christ. To finally and forever, with people at work, people at school, someone say, hey, I have a story to tell you. And if you want, you can use Aaron's example of drawing three circles. A circle with a heart in it that speaks of the love and the original creation of God. And then a circle with a broken, if you can draw like a broken earth, that sin entered the world, then it's broken. But then Jesus came, another circle where the cross comes in and brings us back to redemption by believing that he lived, died, and rose for us so that we can experience God's love again in our original creation, which I thought was phenomenal. However, and if you want to copy that and can't make the class, we'll provide one for you. But I think the important thing is this. Whatever our mission is in life, our purpose, the only way we can have true unity as a people of God is to circulate around this one mission. To circulate around this one mission. Because it is ultimately the only reason why you're still here on this earth. It's the reason why Christ hasn't taken us up yet. The reason why the second coming hasn't taken place yet is because the gospel has not gone out to every nation and every tribe and every tongue. Now, if you read today about America, we are becoming one of the most unchurched nations out there. If you can even conceive that. There's whole metropolitan cities. There's some of the most unchurched cities in the world, I believe. Have to deal with. You can fact check me on that one. We are an absolute post-Christian nation. And guess what that means? That's not to be sad. That means we have work to do, church. That means we are on mission, and you are here at this time, at this place, at your school, at your work, around the family that you have currently around you, in this moment to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's a message. It's something that needs to be proclaimed. Now, that's the message. The message of our mission is the gospel. The motivation of our mission is love. Look at verse 23. Chapter 17, verse 23. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. Sorry, then now verse 23. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Skip down to verse 26. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. What Jesus is saying in praying is that the love of the Father, the same love that the Father had for Jesus, has for Jesus when he walked on this earth, is the same love that he has for you if you indeed believe in him. That same type of love. Now, I have an example to give you. This is a cup. Okay? Now, this cup is us before Christ. And what has happened to this cup is when we try to fill our cup, there's holes in it. And so the water just slowly leaks out. It will never sustain itself. And that what's happening in our world currently right now is through relationships, through drugs, through alcohol, through power, prestige, success, no matter which kind of cul-de-sac they're going down, they're ultimately trying to fill their cup that will never be filled. It will never happen. And what Jesus is saying is that our cup has been made new and all the holes have been redeemed. And of course, I have one of our cool Restoration Church cups that has no holes in it. And what happens is Jesus is saying this. That your cup is so full with God's love that it spreads to others. That in our human capacity, we have a divine love that is beyond us and our ability to be able to contain. Like, we have the love of Christ. And not only do we have the love of Christ, we learned last week we have the joy of Christ. We learned a few weeks ago we have the peace of Christ. You have the Holy Spirit to empower you and help you. You, at the end of the day, have everything you need to live out the mission you've been given. And the encouragement is, go and live it. Go and live it. That's what Jesus ends this prayer with, that it's time. Your cup is full. You are free to love others without needing their love in return, because the love of God is enough. It's sufficient for you. And you're able to now share that message with others and let that cup overflow, because the message of our mission is the good news, and the motivation of our mission is the love of God. That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever should believe in him will not perish but have eternal life. We no longer need to live this way anymore, trying to fill our cup with all these other things through sinful means of whatever the case may be. Because what we're really like is this cup, that rather handsome coffee cup right there. You see, our motivation is love. It's the love of Christ. Now, we have one mission. We have one mission. The word one is gets an understanding from Deuteronomy 6:4, which was pretty central to the idea of understanding the Hebrew Scriptures. Deuteronomy 6:4 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God, the Lord is one." Now, don't be too impressed, because it's literally one of the only Hebrew sentences I know. But it says this, "Shema Israel, Adonai Elohino Adonai Achad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord, thy God, the Lord is one." And the word akad there is the word for one. And what's interesting from that is it can be used as a single digit. In other words, as one and only one. But it also has the ability in what's called the one in the many. In other words, how many steps do I take? Good, you guys are with me. I took one step, right? How many motions did I take, and mechanical things need to happen for that step to take place? A lot. Yeah, we could just say a lot, because we're not sure. Much in the same way, the word one in the many, God being one, that word achad in the Hebrew means one in many. Not many, but one. And so I don't need to go there, but so we take that understanding of the word, and then we apply it to things like this scripture, the way that Jesus would use the word one. The Greek word is heis. And I'll just read this right from one of the Greek dictionaries that I read. Is a thought particularly expressed by the emphatic heis, is that everything depends on one thing. That everything depends on one thing. That man's whole way and future are decided by one question. And it goes on to say, New Testament thinking is neither individual nor collective, but organic. I love that. That God's will is directed neither to the isolated soul nor the mass as such, but always to the condition and conditioning member of a unit, a house, a people, a race, a creation. In other words, there has never, ever, ever, ever throughout all of Scripture been a place for lone soldier Christianity. It's just not there. Like, you can go through all the scriptures and see that it's written to a people. It's written to a group. It's written to a church. And even the individual ones that we have, like when Paul writes to Titus or Timothy, he's writing on how to shepherd a church, a people. So it's never just outside of the idea of community. And that's where this word one comes from. It's rooted in this idea that when he's speaking to you, he's ultimately speaking to y'all. Everybody say y'all. Y'all. Because that's super important. The majority of time in Scripture, when you see the word you, it's saying, meaning y'all. Like, and that's important because so oftentimes we read these scriptures outside of the idea of community. And the whole point is this. Well, look at this text. Verse 21. That they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they also may be in us, so that, this is important, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. So that the world may believe that you have sent me. In other words, our unifying understanding of the gospel message and the motivation and the love that we have from God unifies us around this idea of mission. And as we are united on that mission, people will see that unity and the world will know. And the world will know. So not just us individually, but us collectively going out and sharing the message as a church, as a people, and loving on people the way that God loved us. Back to the cup. Our cup is full. We share the love of God going out and just, man. So our one mission is Jesus' mission. To be unified in the message and motivation of that mission. And to seek and to save the lost, as Scripture would say. Or to fulfill the Great Commission. Or for us, an understanding to exist for people to find and follow Jesus. You see, this whole thing is wrapped in the idea that God sent His Son and His Son is sending us. That God sent His Son and His Son is sending us. And it would be awesome if you believe that right now in Jesus' name. That you are sent. That you have everything you need. And in one sense, as one of my pastoral mentors would say, smile at me when I say this. Stop messing around and get on mission. Stop living low life, low dreams. Stop living in fear. Stop being so caught up with this world. That's why we have a time of confession, so that we can cleanse ourselves of those things. I mean, I was convicted just last week. I was on my prayer walk and I found myself praying for things in my life in regards to more financial security and stuff like that. You know what Jesus told me? You guys ready for this? Y'all sitting down? Maybe I should sit down. There's really nowhere to sit. Jesus says, you know, you pray for those things more than you pray for your church. It's an honest moment. And I was like, you're right. I started praying. I prayed for all of you guys. By name, by face, as much as I can. Because it's like, yeah, see, God begins to do that work in our lives. And it's time to stop living for this world, as I've been preaching. And the Holy Spirit comes and shows us, like, hey, it's time. It's time. Again, smile at me when I say this. Quit messing around and get on mission. Amen? And it culminates at this. The table. See, this table is a type and shadow, I believe, of what's called the Great Wedding Feast. You see, in the three stages of a Jewish wedding, we have the engagement with the bride and her parents accept a covenant of marriage. And that is a shadow of when Christ came to us and we were accepted in the faith. And the dowry that was paid was the Father paying the ultimate price by sacrificing His Son on the cross. That was our dowry. And then the groom goes to prepare a place, as Jesus says, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. And my Father's houses are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you I go to prepare a place? And that one day, we know, Jesus will come back. The sky will crack open, and a white horse, Jesus on a white horse with a King of Kings and Lord of Lords tattoo coming down his leg, along with the procession. Imagine this with me, the second coming of Jesus, and guess who he's coming back for? Just Diane, apparently. He's coming back for all of us, y'all. Like, this is our hope. Jesus is coming back as our groom, we his bride. And now we're waiting in expectation of that glorious day. We're waiting. And let us not forget the wedding feast that takes place. That every tribe, every tongue, every nation represented in a huge table. And the bride, or the groom, comes in to receive his bride. And we celebrate. And instead of a multi-day celebration, it's a really, really long time. And the angel said to me, write this. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these words are the true words of God. You see, when we come to this table, there should be an understanding that the bread broken, or the body broken, represented in the bread and the juice, representing his blood spilled, that this sacrifice is essential to not only the message, because it's the message that we proclaim, but also the motivation, because it reveals and shows the love of God every time. And here's what's cool, is when we talk about unity, when we come to this table, whether you are on the left politically or you're on the right politically, or whether you have some sort of like mask, no mask, anti-vax, vax Nazi, anything kind of in between. Did I say that out loud? I meant to just think that. But like there's all these things that are out there. At the end of the day, our call as Christians is to make Jesus such a big deal and such a priority that all those things fade over the unity of the fact that we have life in his death and resurrection. That's what we're called to. Amen? I know I just stepped on some toes. That's okay. You guys are used to it. Because that's the thing. Is this table, it unifies us. That's why we brought it up today. For those of you that are recognizing that, if I could have Paul and Crompy come forward to prepare the elements, what we're going to do in the band, if you guys want to come up. See, what we're going to do is, in a minute, we're going to take communion. And we're going to take it as a family. And what this represents. Got it. Sorry. What this represents is the fact that we are one. It represents that we're still on mission. It represents that good news that once saved our soul that needed mending. It represents the love that we now have that fills our cup. And it represents our mission. You see that on that night, Jesus took bread and he broke it and said, this is my body broken for you. And then he took the cup after the meal and he lifted it up and he blessed it. And when he did that, he said, this is the blood of my new covenant. And now we unify around the table.
Thanks for listening in. If you have any questions or need prayer, send us an email at info@r-church.org. Grace and peace.